Well, we're continuing this series where we're looking at promises God has made us. And these promises are really powerful, and they have substance to them if we grab hold of them. One of the things we want to keep in mind that God's promises are never dependent on the circumstances we're in. It really doesn't matter. And you look through the Bible and you're going to see men and women in so many different circumstances and situations where if you just looked at the externals, you say, this is impossible. But with God, they were able to accomplish things that no one would have ever dreamed of. We're going to see an example of that in a little bit. If you've missed any of our messages, I hope you'll check with our on our app or go to our website, newhope.org. You can see any of these on demand. You may want to go back and look at some, or you might even want to pass someone to some friends that might be going through some things that this would really help them with. Before I get into the message, though, I want to tell you two quick stories. These are not people you know. I'm making up names, but I think they're, as you see, you're going to recognize why I'm using them. The first is a guy named, I'll call him Edgar. Edgar had started a church and had done really well with it from most perspectives. The church was averaging around 160 plus, which in the United States, that's about twice the average size of a church in the United States. But Edgar wasn't happy. He was really struggling with disappointment because he had this idea. He had what he considered a dream that had become a need, that the church would be much larger, it would be, have a greater significance in the community. And he was really, really disappointed. I met him because he was trying to figure out, what do I need to do? What needs to change here? And at some point when we first met, he made a statement to me. He said, you know, of these 160 some people, I just don't have any leaders. And when he said that, it really opened the door for us to have a pretty important conversation. I'll tell you more of that later. The other is a lady named Joan. Joan was married to a very successful businessman. They had five kids, and then he decided he didn't want to be married to her anymore. He left, and he left her in really tough circumstances. She's a single mom with five children. She has a house to live in, but no income to support it. And it has become, she has some income, but it had become really, really difficult. And she struggled, really immensely struggled in this. It was not what she had thought her life was going to be like. And then when he left her, you understand this, the disappointment, the rejection, the hurt, and then the responsibility of five kids, a significant struggle for her life. And then we have a promise like this. Philippians 4:19 says, and this same God who takes care of me, the writer says, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Like all the other promises God has given us, these promises are based on his trustworthiness. We're in a season where there are a lot of people that are looking to get our votes. And whether it's national or local elections, they're going to promise us a lot of things. Some of them will work really hard to deliver on those, some won't. Some are making promises that are actually outside of their capacity because it requires teamwork. God never makes a promise to you and me that he is not able and ready to fulfill. So, my God shall supply all your needs. This is a really important promise. I want you to think about this question for a minute. Answer this personally, and I'm going to actually get you to chat with our host on what you think your neighbors and friends might say, but what do I think I need to have a truly fulfilling life? Now, you know what people around you talk about and what you hear. What do you really need to have this fulfilling life? What's missing that I need, or what do I have that I've got to hang on to? And I'd encourage you just to, in the chat, just write down some of those things that come to mind. I'm going to mention a few as we do. For a lot of people, it's a better job, or it's a higher salary with my job, or it's respect in my work. Others, it's I don't want to work at all. You know, one of my needs is to be able to retire early and to just have a happy life. For some, it would be what I really need are closer friends or better friends than I currently have. That would really make my life fulfilling. Could be having a simpler life where I have an easier pace or I have fewer responsibilities or less pressure with the responsibilities I carry. For some, it's as simple as just having a better, nicer home. Could be a mate or a better mate. It could be kids or better kids, or it could be better parents. I mean, I'm just looking at my life and what I need are some changes here. And if I had these things, boy, life would be so much more fulfilling. It could be to gain or maintain physical health, financial security. I mean, there's a list of these things that we come up with that most of us, if we're honest, we say, boy, what I really think I need is this, and then my life would be where it ought to be. And the question is, once we come up with a list like this, and then the take-home sheet, I'm going to ask you to do some homework on it. Another question to come up with, I've gone with, you know, we answer, what do I think I need to have a fulfilling life? The more important question would be this, what does God think I need to have a more fulfilling life? And that could change things dramatically. Now, there are those that think that whatever I think I need, obviously that's what God thinks I need. But God has plans for you and me. And these plans will never be thwarted by anything external. Listen to this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to have a bright future and to have hope and to have a belief that my life really, really does matter now and in the long run? So God has some things that he probably thinks are essential, and it may be different than what you and I have on our list. His list of essentials could be we need training. And in that training, it could be involved discomfort, it could involve struggle, it could involve doing without some things, it could require and is going to require change in my life, it's going to require some stretching. It's easy, I give you a quick example, it's easy for us to envy people that have things we think that we ought to have or need. You see it a lot of times for people, and they may not say it outwardly, but you can tell by their look that they envy people that are fit, that are in good physical shape. And they envy where the people are, but not necessarily the path that got them there. The diet, the exercise, the discipline, the saying no to things that feel good and comfortable, the kind of pathway that leads to success in physical health. If it were easy, everybody we'd be doing it. We wouldn't be a nation filled with obesity. But here's the thing. God has good plans for you and me. They're really, really good. And they're plans that if we embrace him and trust that he has these plans, they will unfold over time, and we will discover that as we daily choose to trust him and obey him in what we already know to do. We don't necessarily get to realize what those big plans are going to be or the impact of our life is going to be until way down the road. In fact, in some cases, we're not going to know the real potential of our life having been fulfilled until our life is over. But along the way, God does promise that we can have a sense of hope and peace and joy and confidence if we will trust him today, right now, where we are. And be willing to embrace what he has for us versus saying that I've got certain needs and until they're met, I'm not really going to trust God. Faith means I am going to follow him and trust him today, whether I understand all he's doing or not. I need to trust that he loves me, that he has my best interest at heart, and that nothing external, nothing anyone else can do or not do for me can limit God's purposes and plans being fulfilled in my life. The choice is, am I going to trust and am I going to obey? Romans 12:2 says this. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God, listen to this, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Changing how I think, changing my perspective, and focusing on God and what I know to be true about Him sets me up for the kind of changes in my life that will lead to success now and down the road. And then I'll discover really clearly that God will meet every one of my needs. He's like any good employer. If I am willing to do whatever the boss says, a good boss is going to provide that I have everything I need to be able to do that, whether it's materials, resources, or training. God is so good. God loves us, and He wants us to get this. And He can't wait for us to say yes. You know, as the creator of the universe, there are some things that God has embedded in the creation that illustrate truth in a way that can really capture our attention. He does this because He wants us to understand things, and He's created these object lessons and illustrations, and some of them are nothing short of amazing. I'm going to read a section from this passage I just read, and it says this. It says, "Let God transform you into a new person." That's what He wants to do. He's not interested in transforming my circumstances as much as He is transforming me into a new person, and the person He's known all along I could and should be. This idea of transform, it's the word metamorphosis. It means that for something to change from one thing dramatically into something else, something completely unexpected. I want y'all to watch this video with me. I have watched this many times. I am utterly fascinated by it, but I want you to watch it and let's come back together and see what we can learn from what God has created and what He wants to create in you and me. Let's watch this together.
A butterfly's life cycle breaks down into four stages, each with a specific purpose and a very different look. It starts with a tiny egg, often glued to a leaf. Depending on the species, a butterfly may lay hundreds of eggs in her lifetime. The second stage begins when a hungry caterpillar hatches. Also called a larva, its job is simply to eat and grow. In 2 to 4 weeks, a caterpillar can increase to more than 2,000 times its original size. But the caterpillar has a rigid outer layer called an exoskeleton. Unlike human skin, the exoskeleton doesn't grow with the rest of the body, so the caterpillar must shed its outer layer 5 times. And then it turns into a butterfly, right? Wrong. First, the caterpillar has to enter its changing room, stage 3. Hormones signal the caterpillar to attach itself to a leaf or twig and shed its exoskeleton 1 last time. The new layer of skin hardens, forming a protective shell called a chrysalis. Inside, the caterpillar isn't just swapping clothes.
All the cells that are in that caterpillar change. Those cells metamorph. They change from caterpillar cells to butterfly cells, ultimately changing the whole organism from this worm-like caterpillar into a butterfly.
Finally, after about 3 weeks, the new butterfly emerges. Its wings are damp and wrinkled, like clothes fresh out of a washing machine. Within a few hours, the wings dry, and the butterfly is ready for flight. It heads for colorful, fragrant flowers so it can feed on sugary nectar. In the process, butterflies help plants reproduce, carrying pollen from one flower to another. And as they flit from flower to flower, butterflies are also flirting, looking for mates, so they can reproduce and start the cycle all over again.
A caterpillar. Caterpillars are not particularly impressive. Now, I will say this. The one that Becky drew is very impressive. He's got a smile on his face. This is one happy caterpillar. But when you look at the caterpillar, there is not really any indication of its potential. You look at it, it's just kind of homely. What caterpillars do is they just kind of scoot around eating. They're born, they eat, and that's their number one job, is to scoot around and eat. And they're born on leaves. That's where the eggs come, and they live on those leaves. Now, Becky's is on grass because it shows up better, but actually it would be up probably in a tree or a plant, and it'd be on the leaf just munching along. And they grow, just like you see in the video. They grow and develop, but it's part of their process. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the caterpillar looked around at his life and said, this is not exciting? Now, this is kind of a colorful one, but some of them are really kind of homely looking. What he said, well, I just don't like the life I've got. I feel like that other caterpillars have it better, and quite honestly, other animals have got it better than me. I'm just a caterpillar. Boy, I just hate my life. Another thing that could happen is saying, you know what, I'm sick and tired of eating these leaves. I'd like to go eat some flower petals. Well, it could be that they would be poisonous to the caterpillar. It could be also that the caterpillar goes off somewhere where it's not supposed to be, and instead of blending in with its surroundings, which is generally how they're made, they end up being very obvious, and the birds come in or lizards come in, and they have caterpillar soup. The thing about a caterpillar is it's got a certain role to play at that certain stage in its life, and that is just to eat and to scoot. It keeps after it. And the caterpillar keeps going, and then one day has a sense that it should put itself on a branch and no longer be mobile. And it attaches itself to the branch, probably thinking, well, I think this is what the Creator wants me to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And it attaches to the branch and maybe begins thinking, boy, things are going to get better now. And they don't. Attaches to the branch, and then all of a sudden things start changing, and it's very, very painful changes. There's stuff going on inside. It's scary. It's dark. It's really uncomfortable, and it feels. I'm sure I've never been a caterpillar, but I'm sure it feels pretty hopeless. And then something happens. There's some new muscles that are happening. There's some stretching going on, and all of a sudden, this what had been confining, what had been seeming like a prison, now able to break through. And as you see in the video, something emerges from that cocoon that no one would have ever guessed. And it's this amazing animal that can now fly, and is free, is no longer limited to just a bunch of legs crawling around, but is free and is now able to fulfill a purpose that it had that it never would have seen on its own. The thing about butterflies is they accomplish so much in nature, from pollinating and all this. They have beauty, but they also have a business that they accomplish. At times for you and me, we can easily fall into kind of a caterpillar mentality of, what a poor life I have, and not see that in the midst of where I am, that God's got some real plans and purpose for me. I may never be famous. I may never have, you know, thousands of followers or people hanging on my every word or be wealthy and all this, but there's something about the potential of my life and yours that if we're not careful, we'll miss it. We can have broken dreams. We can have hopes. We can be surrounded by what we consider success that's not part of our life. We can have people that mistreat us. We can have struggles that seem like they don't end, and health problems that just don't get better over time. Loss, disappointment, hurt, loneliness, all that can be part of our life. And yet, those things do not limit God's ability to fulfill good plans for us and to meet our needs right where we are. The thing is we need to re-look at what our needs are and recognize that God may be seeing this differently. This season may be training for me. It may be stretching for me. It may be challenges that are setting me up for something else. The writer of letter in Philippians, I read this earlier, I'm going to read it one more time. He knew really, really well what it was like to have pain and difficulty. The letter was written from prison, and it was an imprisonment that he didn't deserve. There were times when Paul was beaten. There were times when he was lied to. There were times when people did things to him strictly to harm him. He was gossiped about. He was lied about. He knew what it was like to not know where his next meal was coming from. There were struggles in his life that if you and I looked at it just from a math perspective, we say, man, he got ripped off. But listen to what he says. And this same God who takes care of me, he's writing this from prison, he will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God will never allow you and me to be in a situation where he cannot meet our needs. If we are willing to humbly trust him and obey him, he promises this. Whatever circumstance you're in, let me go back to the two people I mentioned to you earlier. Edgar had started what for most people would be a successful church, 160 plus people. There were people that were crossing the line of faith. There were things going, but Edgar had in his mind, the idea of success was it had to be much bigger. It had to be more known. And he was very disappointed. His lack of his needs, in parentheses or quotes, his needs being met, he was disappointed. When he and I met, he was thinking that there might be something I could help him with in finding success. But when he made the statement to me, I don't have any leaders in my church, I really challenged him with it. And that is, well, what is your job as the pastor? Your job is to train leaders. Your job is to model for them, not do everything, but to model for them, help deploy them. And to say you don't have any leaders in here, quite honestly, is an excuse. We talked several times and he just didn't like it because it meant a lot of hard work. And it meant that he was going to have to own the fact that there were things that weren't happening, that God was trying to stretch him and growing in his leadership and his being a pastor. At the end of the day, they closed down the church. They actually just completely shut it down. And to this day, I still think of it as a major, major, major loss for the kingdom. He was not willing, though, to see that where he was right then was, I would say, the caterpillar stage. But he wasn't willing to work to see what God could do. Joan was a single mom. She never had plans to do that, but she's got five children. She's raising them on her own. She doesn't have an outside of the home job because they needed her there. It was a difficulty for her to decide, am I going to be away? What can I do? She ended up taking in boarders in her home. She was never unfaithful with her finances, but she never had more than enough just to get by. I also saw her not get bitter about her husband leaving her. She didn't like the fact that he did. She was brokenhearted about it, but she even chose not to remarry. She continued to pray for him, not in some kind of a hopeless thinking one day we'll get together, but just believing that where God has me, my number one job is to be a mother to my kids. And along the way with that, she also was involved in ministry to students. That's how I met her. And I got to spend time at her house. I got to know her. So in the midst of her having so little externally and to have a lot of pressure she had to live with, I watched her invest her life in others. She wasn't derailed by the disappointment. She didn't allow the fact that some of these things that she would love to have had, that she didn't have them. She didn't allow those to cause her to turn her back on God or to take shortcuts ethically, morally, or financially. Watching her and watching her invest in others and being able to see her example, I will tell you that her fingerprints are over my life. I am grateful that I got to know her. She has since passed away. She had health issues. But I believe that this side of heaven, she's been able to look back and see. God used circumstances that externally others would say, boy, no one wants that. But God used it in a way that gave hope. It gave an example. It gave strength. It gave courage. It gave direction to others. I don't know how God might be speaking to you. I don't know where you are right now, but I will tell you this, that on His promise, He is ready to meet every one of your needs. But He is going to look at your needs differently than you and I do. Don't let our culture shape what you think you need. Don't build a lifestyle based on a certain kind of income. Start off by saying, God, what is it do you want from my life? Are there areas in my life you're trying to stretch me and grow me right where I am right now, in my marriage, in my work, in my relationships? Instead of me just saying, boy, I just need better this or that or different this and that, but God, how do you want me to flourish right where I am right now? And trusting that God is going to use even the extreme difficulty you may be facing to help you build strength and endurance and trust, courage, and that He's going to do something significant with it. And the plans that He has for you will not be thwarted. He will meet every one of your needs along the way. He will never, ever rip you off. I've asked Kim Feld, who is one of the executive team at New Hope, I've asked her if she would pray for us and that we would really understand that God will meet my needs. Kim, would you please pray for us?
Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are such a good, good Father to us, and that you desire to give good gifts to your children. I thank you that you will supply all that we need if we trust in you. Father, your word tells us that every good gift in our lives comes from you, and that you do not change. You are the constant that we can rely on right now when so much seems to be changing all around us. Father, lead and guide us as your people, your church, right now. Fill us with hearts full of compassion for those around us, and help our words and our actions be a reflection of you today. Thank you for loving us, Father, and help us to show that love to everyone we come in contact with today. In Jesus' name, amen.